Welcome to Croxley Green Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Well, we're looking at quite a dense passage this morning. Ephesians is pretty dense. It's pretty full of very encouraging and good stuff. It's like a really, really rich meal. So I'm going to take us quite slowly through the passage today. But I want to suggest to you that this is what I would call a Pauline sandwich. Now, that isn't a technical term. That isn't something I was ever taught at college. It's just something I've made up. So, you know, receive it in that light. But I don't know what your favourite sandwich is. Most of us have got one, haven't we? My daughter's favourite sandwich is cheese and jam. Which, don't knock it till you've tried it. That's all I'm going to say. It works quite well. But these days, you can get some pretty posh sandwiches, can't you? If you go down to the place down the road, occasionally, the three of us treat ourselves to a posh sandwich from down the road, and I usually pootle down and pick them up. And you know, there's a really nice fillings, but also you get some pretty posh bread these days, don't you? So even the bread either side of the filling is really nice. Well, this passage is one of those exciting sandwiches. The filling is what it's all about, but what comes either side in the bread is pretty good too. So as with any good sandwich, we're going to start with the filling. So the filling is verses 11 to 13. And you might want to have your Bibles out and turn to that passage that Robert read for us, because we're going to be looking at it quite closely, and I think it'll help you understand. So the verses in the middle of this passage are the main event, the reason for the bits either side. And Paul explains the beautiful way in which Jesus has gifted his church for the sole purpose of its growth. That is what Jesus is about. He wants his church to grow. And so verses 11 and 12 are like a divine recipe, if you like, from Jesus for what is needed in order for his body, the church, to grow. They say this: so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. See, what we see here is that Jesus hasn't left his church fending for itself. Rather, he has given gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And these aren't ready-produced workers that you might pick off an ecclesiastical shopping rail somewhere. These are real people gifted to the church to enable its growth. One of the people I really miss in this service is Dolly. Do you remember? I'm sure many of you have known Dolly for a long, long time. She's too frail to come to church anymore. But she used to talk quite a lot through the service, didn't she? And she used to say things while you were stood up at the front, which I used to love, because you always used to say lovely things about me, which were just a constant encouragement. It was like the Lord was giving her words to encourage me. And one of the things she said once when I stood up to preach, she said, "Oh, look at her. Isn't she lovely? I can see why he chose her." Now, it's not the most spiritual thing to say, is it? But it made me feel good, apart from the fact that she created this image of Alan coming along the rack of nice Christian girls and finding me on a hanger and just picking me up and thinking, "Oh, I'll have her," which isn't the most liberated view of marriage, is it? But sometimes we can have that view of what God is giving to us in the church in terms of people that, you know, sometimes we just go along a rack and think, "Oh, I'll have that deacon, I'll have that pastor." And of course, the way Jesus gives us people is so much deeper, so much more complicated than that. So where do these people come from? Well, look around you. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers are all in this room in various guises. And I want to suggest to you this morning that there are three ways that we access those people exactly here in this room. And the first one is the Bible. Now, hopefully you've got the Bible in your hand. If you haven't picked it up to follow the passage, can you pick one up now, please? So just pick one up in front of you. And just hold it. You don't need to necessarily find the passage. Just hold it. Because I want you to appreciate the preciousness of what we have in the Bible. You see, the scriptures we have are freely available to us in this country, and they are an amazing gift from Jesus himself. And we have got so used to having the Bible at our disposal that we have maybe lost sight of what a gift it is. We are perhaps some of the most blessed Christians of all time in relation to our access to the Bible. Just think about what we have because of the Bible. In that book that you're holding in your hands, whatever version, we have not only the whole story of God's relationship with his people leading up to the birth of Jesus, but we also have direct eyewitness accounts from the very apostles who were with Jesus in the flesh. The very letter that we are studying at the moment to the Ephesians and many others are all here for us to read at any time. Now, this may not seem extraordinary to you, but there are three reasons why this is a particularly amazing blessing. The first one is time. You know, we only have to go back 500 years and none of us sitting in church would ever have read the Bible for ourselves, not unless we happen to be the priest standing at the front. None of us would have a Bible unless we were very, very wealthy, and the only ones that were available were in Latin. So you had to be really, really educated, and you were not encouraged even then to read the Bible for yourself. Reading the Bible in your own language was still something you could be at the very least locked up for and actually probably martyred for. People died in this land 500 years ago to fight for us to have the Bible in English. Go back even further to the Christians Paul was writing to, and they would only have had the Old Testament. Most of the Gospels weren't written yet. The Ephesians that we read their letter that we're reading today would not have had any of those documents. And if you were fortunate enough to receive a letter from Paul, you would have to wait till you got to church to have it read to you. You wouldn't have a copy of it. The second reason is geography. You may have seen in the news recently that China is having a bit of a clampdown on Christians. And owning your own Bible and being free to read it is a luxury that many Christians just don't have. I read in the news this week that China is, in a very subtle way, tampering with the scriptures that it allows its state churches to have. It is doctoring the potency of the book that you are holding in your hands at this moment. And if you were a Christian in North Korea, just owning one page of scripture would be enough to get you arrested and executed, and probably your whole family too. This is dynamic and dangerous material. Why else would these oppressive and powerful regimes be so keen to stamp it out? Contained in these pages are the words of the apostles, the warnings and truth of the prophets, the powerful testimony of the first evangelists, and the advice and teaching of the pastors and teachers. No wonder they don't want people reading it. But thirdly, the reason why we are so blessed is our demographic. We are very blessed people indeed. Not only are we living in a time when the Bible is freely available in our own language, but we are also a group of people who are most likely to be able to read. Now, you don't have to go far to find people who, through no fault of their own, even in this country, still can't read. My eyes were open to this when we adopted our daughter, and she came to live with us when she was 11, and she could not read. She had been in 9 schools up to that point, and her family life had been so disruptive and dangerous that learning to read was just not possible for her. The first thing I had to do when she moved in at the beginning of the 6 week summer holidays was make sure she could read by the end of the 6 weeks holidays. And the sad thing is that she is not that unusual. If we have grown up in a family where learning to read was a normal part of growing up, then we are blessed indeed. And to have unfettered access to that powerful gift that you're holding in your hand is something we should never take for granted. Now, the second gift that Jesus gives us to grow are the clergy. Now, it's a bit embarrassing standing here as one of your ministers and saying that clergy are a gift from Jesus to the church, because there may well be times that you do not feel that way about me and my colleagues. However, despite the fact that all ministers are flawed human beings, they are also God's gift to the church. They are not just here to make the church tick over, they are here to help it grow. And for most ministers, their calling means that they take on several of the roles described as the gift that Jesus gave to the church. And if a minister is following Jesus closely, then there should always be a sense of the prophetic about the things that they do and say. They should have a desire to see evangelism grow in their church and be part of that. And they are, at the very least, pastors and teachers. And some of this we learn in college. We take ourselves out of other jobs and careers and lives in order to learn how to do these things well and faithfully. And our desire to flesh out these gifts in daily life should be a gift to the churches that we serve. Now, I don't know how you feel about your clergy. As we bump along in life together, there may well be times that you feel very frustrated at our very human limitations. But if we accept that clergy are a gift to the church, then we not only have a responsibility for us to help you grow, but you have one to help us grow too. Now, if you look in the news sheet this week and last week, you will see that my review is coming up again. We all have an annual review in this church, all three of us, the clergy here. And you've been asked in the news sheet to share comments with Anne, and then she will share them with me, about how you feel the last year of my ministry has gone. And these are, I have to say, usually very encouraging things. But I want to challenge you this morning to kind of up your game in how you respond to that request. Rather than seeing it as a shopping list of things I may or may not have done over the year, wouldn't it be wonderful if this exercise became an adventure of listening to God for words of knowledge and prophecy into mine and John and Dave's ministry and the life of the church? Because the thing is, folks, if you don't speak into our lives, who will? The third thing, that's the way that Jesus gives us these gifts, is the church itself. So before we all get too comfortable with the idea that the church's gift to the church was professional Christians, it is important to realise that Jesus is always gifting the church with prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers from within the body of Christ itself. In other words, from each of you. Jesus' gift to help the church grow is you. We know that because of what Paul says in the next two verses. Verse 12, he says, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, Jesus doesn't raise up these gifts of people just to make his church a well-oiled machine or an organized structure. No, he raises up these gifts of people to bring about unity, to bring about knowledge of Jesus Christ himself, and to bring about mature people who have experienced the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now notice, Paul does not say uniformity. He says unity. He is not calling us all to be the same. Quite the reverse. Christ's body is to be made up of the most diverse and different people on the planet. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, that's all right, but there's no one in this church quite like me, well, praise God. That is what it's about. And these people are to walk together in life, discovering not just a small measure of the fullness of Christ, but the whole measure. Imagine that. Knowing the whole measure of the fullness of Christ together. And yet, Jesus himself has planned that we cannot know that fullness of Christ without each other. All those people we love, and especially the ones we find difficult, are the gift of Jesus to us to make us into a church that knows the power of the fullness of Christ. He doesn't want us to have half measures. When my little girls were quite little, they used to really like helping me in the kitchen, particularly if we had someone exciting round for tea. And I remember very clearly one day, Mimi was about four and Helen was about six. And we had a dear couple from our church round for tea who were like standing grandparents to us, really. John and Doreen were treasured in our house. And they were coming for supper. And so the girls were very, very interested in helping me make puddings for John and Doreen because they adored John and Doreen. So they both made a pudding each. And the kitchen, I tried to find the photo of it to show you because Mimi was covered in the creme fraiche and the fruit and everything else she was using to make this pudding. But oh, the love that she put into this pudding. And she was so thrilled with it when she'd finished. And the deal was that if you'd made the pudding, you could also serve it out at the table, which, you know, had a bit of a frisson of danger around it. But John and Doreen were well used to children, so it was okay. Anyway, it came to the part of the meal where we were serving pudding, and Mimi very, very proudly brought out her pudding from the fridge and laid it on the table. And was thrilled when Auntie Doreen said, "Oh, yes, I'd like a piece of yours, please, Mimi." The trouble is, she was so thrilled with her pudding, she really did not want to part with it. So poor Auntie Doreen got a teaspoon of this pudding in her bowl, and then it was handed to her. And I remember her saying, "Oh, Mimi, could I have a bit more, please?" And the pain on Mimi's face when she finally gave Doreen a full but rather begrudging portion. And the thing is, we can get into a state of mind where we think that that's how God deals with us. That he gives us begrudging small little portions of his love and his grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And that's just not how he is. The gifts of Jesus are here for us to know the complete fullness of Jesus. Not a tiny begrudging portion. Jesus doesn't want us to have small measures of himself. He wants us to experience the whole measure of the fullness of him. But we can only do that together, friends. If we're doing it on our own, in isolation, we will get a begrudging small portion. Because that's not how Jesus gives himself. He only gives himself in his fullness at the banquet, when we're all together. And so, to the bread, either side of the filling. Well, what Paul gives us is a slice of who Jesus is on the top and a slice of who we can be on the bottom. So the top slice, who Jesus is. Well, the top slice looks a little hard going, doesn't it? Verses 7 to 9. It's maybe one of those breads that are very worthy, a bit wholemeal, a few things in there to chew. And there's some really chewy bits of theology in this little portion. I'm just going to read it to you again. Verse 7 says this, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe." Now that's one of those quite complicated Pauline sentences. And on the one level, what we have here is a poetic way of saying that Jesus was not only the man that came to die on earth, came down below, but he is also the God who reigns in heaven. So far, so good. God is both up there, reigning in heaven, and down here, experiencing what it means to be a fallible human being and dying the death that should have been ours. However, there is also some other stuff going on in these short verses. Now, if you've got one of the church Bibles in front of you, you will notice that at the bottom of the page, it tells you that that little bit, that poetic bit that Paul writes there, is taken from Psalm 68. Can you see that? Verse 18. And that psalm was a traditional psalm. It was part of the liturgy that the Jews would always read at Pentecost. Pentecost was the celebration that the Jews had when they celebrated the giving of the law. And that verse would be read as part of the celebration. However, Paul does not quote it quite correctly. In the Psalms, it reads, "You received gifts from the people." Because at that point in that celebration, that's exactly what people did. They brought gifts to the altar to thank God for the gift of the law. And yet, in Paul's version, it is Jesus who gives the gifts. He's swapped it round. And this fits with the new understanding of the new Pentecost. That's Pentecost that we read about in Acts, where instead of celebrating the law, Jesus pours out his spirit on all people and gives gifts to the church. And so this little phrase in his letter to the Ephesians is a hidden way of showing just how much Jesus has turned the whole relationship with God upside down and freed the way for us to know him. This top slice of the sandwich sets the scene for a new way of being God's people. And so if the top slice sets the tone for that, the bottom slice describes who we can be there for in the light of that. And Paul is very clear about what this new growth and maturity will look like. If you look at the end of that passage, it tells us we will be no longer be immature children, but steady, mature people who grow together to form the body of Christ. And this body isn't a flabby, useless, lazy body. It's a body that grows strong through exercise. Now, I don't know what your relationship with exercise is like. If you want to have a good laugh about exercise, can I encourage you to find this on YouTube if you've got access to a computer? This is Victoria Wood doing her step class as Hayley Bailey. And it is hysterical. It's a bit naughty in places, but it is hysterical. And it's just taking the mick out of the kind of... bless you again. Taking the mick out of the kind of fads that we have for exercise, where we go and try and get our bodies a bit more in shape. Now, I find it hard, but I am discovering as I get older that it is becoming more and more important to do exercise. I didn't need to do exercise in my last job because I was running around the hospital like a bit of an idiot, wearing a very heavy lead coat all day. I never, ever put on weight while I was doing that job. But ministry is a different kettle of fish. I have to be a bit more careful now. And the thing about exercise is that it can be a very solitary thing, which has some benefits, doesn't it? But the real fun happens when we do energetic things together. And sports psychologists will tell us all sorts of things about what we do when we play games with each other. You know, those of you that have got grandchildren or children and you enjoy playing games with them, there's something, isn't there, wonderful that happens when we do something quite energetic together. And it's the same with the church. We need to do energetic things together as this church and with the wider church. And so I think for us to be healthy, growing disciples and members of the body of Christ, we need to do a bit of all three. Solitary exercise, stretching those spiritual muscles in a daily quiet time with God, is really important if we are going to stay healthy and the full knowing the full measure of Jesus. There is no shortcut to this any more than there is a shortcut to physical fitness. So if it's not in your pattern of daily life to try and read the Bible every day, can I encourage you to start doing it? There's loads of material that can help you do it. You can do it on your phone. Some of us in the church are doing a Bible in a year. And that comes as a free app on your phone from HTB. You get a little commentary from Nikki Gumbel. It's so easy. You can even have it read out to you by John Suchet from the app. It's that easy. We have no excuse, friends, to not look at the Bible every day. How are we going to know what God is saying to us if we don't read his word? But we also need to exercise together. And you can be as fit as you like, but it won't benefit the team unless you play together. Sunday mornings together are vital if we are to discover both our individual and our corporate maturity. We simply cannot do it without each other. And I know that Sundays are getting more and more pressurised than they have ever been, particularly for the younger end of the spectrum. But the simple truth is that if we give up on meeting together on Sundays, we will start to become less than Jesus would have us be. It is like trying to play the game with the team without ever turning up to the practice. We lose touch with each other and how we should play together. In short, we stop functioning as a team. And Paul is quite clear, there is no maturity without unity, and there is certainly no unity without actually being together. But there is another level of unity and maturity that is vital. Just as a team never really learns until they play other teams, we need to be doing stuff with other branches of the body of Christ. The stuff we do with our neighbouring churches in Croxley, the conferences we might be able to go to where we meet other Christians, are a vital part of our maturity and unity in Christ. So grab those opportunities. Be here this afternoon to meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ from Croxley. Go to BU Assembly if you possibly can, to meet with the wider Baptist family. Go to the CBA Assembly if you can in June to meet with your wider Baptist family in this area. There's a thing on the notice sheet about the Gathering for Men, which is a fantastic national conference for men who want to get serious about following Jesus. There is new wine in the summer. If you're fit and able enough to go camping, can I encourage you to think about coming to New Wine? These are the places we grow and are challenged, and we see what Christ is doing in his bigger church. All opportunities to grow in our maturity and unity. So, to finish, if we have any desire to be the kind of healthy, growing church that Jesus says we must be, we must prioritise three things. We must be reading the Bible. If you haven't bothered to read the story of God's relationship with people, how can we know what he is saying to us now? We need to read it on our own, preferably every day. We need to read it in small groups together, If you're not part of a home group, can I encourage you to do that? And if it's too difficult for you to do that, we even have a virtual home group in this church. There are cards on the table at the back where you can join a Facebook group called Round the Table, where we just discuss different things that we've read in the Bible and ask each other about it. You don't even have to leave your settee. The second thing we must prioritise is meeting together. If we don't meet together, we simply stop being the church and we lose a vital part of being a disciple. And for those of you who are here today, well done. You obviously get it. You are here. You are faithful. For those who might be listening on the web, ask yourself, what is stopping you being with your brothers and sisters in church on a Sunday? For many, it is unavoidable frailty. And for those that I visit in that situation, believe me, they know only too well how vital meeting together is. If you've ever been ill and not able to come to church for a while, you will know that that feels like losing a limb. So can I plead with you? Look at the things that are preventing you from coming to church and ask yourself, are they worth it compared with becoming who Jesus would have us be? And lastly, I think the thing we need to prioritise is to pray for one another and to speak into each other's lives, including and perhaps especially those in leadership or ministry. The responsibility for our growth together lies with each one of us. And we certainly can't grow in numbers until we take our growing together more seriously.